Well, folks, it's good to be here, and it's good to have Brother Linhart with us here tonight. He's been through quite an ordeal, and an awful lot of folks were praying. And it looks to me like the good Lord answered prayer. Looks like He answered prayer. Get you here safe. If you have your Bibles, would you turn the book of Romans chapter 1 with me tonight, please? I think I did this not too long ago, but I'm going to do it again tonight. I'm going to take you a journey through the book of Romans quickly. We've got 16 chapters. So if I spend 10 minutes a chapter, that's 160 minutes. That won't be too long. Amen. All right, Romans. Now, before I say anything about it, I want you to think about who it's addressed to. It's addressed to the believers in Rome. All right? Consider the fact that these are pagan. Consider the fact that this could very well, just as well tonight, be a letter addressed to America, because there's really no difference. Or it could be addressed to England or France, Spain, Portugal, what have you. It's a letter addressed to a pagan empire, the Roman Empire. And the apostle has a lot to say. The book of Romans says much about sin, and it says much about the flesh. And it even tells you about the origins of sin. And so I want you to notice, first of all, in chapter number 1, verse 28, I'm taking one verse from each chapter. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 28. The Bible says, even as they did not lack to retain God in their knowledge, note carefully, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's as bad as it gets, because that's when God removes Himself from the people, and He will not force Himself on anyone. And this country has set about in a systematic manner in the last 30 to 40 years to wipe God completely out of the public arena. Yes, they have. Yes, they have. For the last 30 to 40 years, or even longer than that, and used every excuse under the sun, every trumped up, contrived excuse to take Christ and His gospel away from the American people. So the Bible said God gave them over. So this is the principle. God will not force Himself on anyone. He will not force Himself on a nation. And He will not force Himself upon a people. Chapter number 2 and verse number 11, it comes down to the issue of salvation. And it's talking about salvation and the issues involved in salvation. Verse 14, the Gentiles which have not the law, and so forth. In verse 16, it says, the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. But in verse number 11, note carefully what he said. There is no respect of persons with God. When it comes down to the issue of salvation, because that's the context, there is no respect of persons. But remember this. The Apostle Paul says, when God spoke to Ananias, said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. God had respect because he chose him. He separated him from his mother's womb. But that had nothing to do with salvation. When it comes to salvation, it is freely offered and freely given to anyone. That's where the no respect of persons comes in. He is no respecter of persons. That shoots John Calvin down real fast, because he thinks only the elect will be saved. In chapter number 3 and verse number 23, the apostle leads you up to what he's going to talk about in the 10th chapter. Look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now take that word all and circle it. That means all. That means everybody. That means those who make excuses for their sins, see nothing wrong with what they've done, can't accept the fact that we have a fallen nature. The issue in the Bible is not so much in what you do. The issue in Scripture is what you are. And God is concerned about changing what you are. God never whitewashes sepulchers. He's not interested in cleaning your life up so you live like a Christian. He doesn't care anything about that. He's not interested in making you a better moral person. As a matter of fact, God's not the least bit concerned about making you a good person. That's not the issue. God is going to change your nature. For the Bible says we are by nature children of wrath. And you can never get an unsaved man to understand that. Because if you change the nature of a man, then everything else will follow suit. But the nature must be changed. So when the Bible says all have sinned, it classifies us all together because Christ died for all. He tasted death for every man. So we are all sinners in the sense that we are guilty before God by breaking His law. We are not only sinners by nature, we are sinners by action. And of course, the action follows upon the nature of what we are. Can a leopard change its stripes? No. You do what you are. You practice and live the kind of life determined upon what you are in essence in your soul. In Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 20, this is one powerful statement about God's relationship with man. And he takes Abraham and uses him as an example about how God communicates to a man, and he communicates salvation, and he communicates blessing, and he communicates prophecy. And this man had a hard time at the very beginning understanding the purpose of God. Therefore, he believed his wife, and he had took this Hagar, this Egyptian maid, and he bore a son by her to try to help God out and bring the promised seed into the world. And it was all a work of the flesh. Note carefully, it was Abraham, our father, that succumbed to the weakness and temptation of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul begins to build upon the idea of the strength of the flesh. And the flesh is a very powerful, potent force in your life. And don't ever have the idea that just because you ignore it, it's going to go away. It's not going to go away. It's going to give you all kinds of trouble. And let me tell you this. Depending upon how you live before you got saved will have an awful lot to do with the kind of battle that you have to fight with the flesh after you get saved. This is why the Apostle Paul said, and they shall have trouble in the flesh. So the Apostle looked at Abraham and said this of him in chapter number 4 and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What's he referring to? He's referring to that incident when he appeared and said, at this time, a year from now, your wife is going to have a son. She laughed. And then God said, you call his name Yitzhak, Isaac, which means laughter. And therefore, you will be rebuked every time you call his name for the rest of your life. Abraham believed him. He'd already tried Ishmael. He'd already tried in the flesh to do what God wanted to, could only be done by the Spirit and by promise. Listen, here's the thing about promise and the Spirit. Here's the thing about the Spirit and promise of God. It's on God's time clock. You can't rush Him. You can't make things happen in the spiritual world. You can't make yourself mature. You cannot make spiritual things happen. You cannot force doors open. You cannot make it happen. You will not convert the world, but you will carry the gospel out and be a witness to this world. And as God said to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he said, they will know a prophet hath been in their midst. And that was his perfect purpose in sending him. So the Bible says in the book of Romans 4:20, Abraham staggered not. In chapter number 5 and verse number 12, here's what it said. Wherefore as by, notice, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, the two are synonymous. You see the word death, say sin. See sin, say death. They're inseparable. Sin leads to death. Sin always leads to death. Sin always will lead to death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, when you drive by a graveyard, you'll know why that graveyard is there. It's there because of Adam's transgression against God. When you go by Jerusalem, next time you're out traveling around, stop in at Jerusalem and go north of it and you'll find an empty tomb. That's what Christ did when he came. Adam filled the graveyards, Christ emptied them. That's the difference between the two. That's the difference between the two. Adam fills them with death, the Lord Jesus raises them from the dead. That's the difference between the two. It's marked and it's a big deal. So the Bible says, for by one man, notice man, sin entered into the world. Well, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. Was not Satan in this world? Was not Satan here? Was not he here before the man ever sinned? Had not he already sinned? Yes, he had. But man was not accountable for the sin of Satan. And the world had been given to man. And God had said to Adam, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. He had made him king over the kingdom of heaven, which at that time was here on this earth. And since Adam was not a fallen creature, he was also king over the kingdom of God. So he had both thrones, he had both crowns, and they were his. But when he sinned against God, he brought damnation and separation on the human race. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 5. It came from Adam. Notice carefully, not by one woman's sin did death enter in. Notice what it says. By one man's sin did death enter in. God held Adam eminently more accountable than he did Eve. For he would have said to Eve, if Adam had not sinned, you're finished. You're done. You're gone. That's it. And he could have made another Eve for Adam. But Adam chose to die with his bride rather than live, being, of course, a beautiful type of Christ who chooses to die for his bride that she may live. And so death entered into the world. Adam made a calculated decision to do what he did. The Bible says plainly in 1 Timothy that the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived. Not one moment of time. So in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, here's payday. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wages of sin, notice carefully how they're synonymous, is what? Notice the two are together. Notice they're together. Sin and death are always together. But the gift, the reward, the earning, the trial by fire. In plain words, if you work hard enough at it, you'll get eternal life. Am I wrong? Did I mess up? It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It has to be a gift, because if it's earned, it's no longer grace. And the only way God can justify himself and justify the sinner is by grace. That's the way God does it. And God has to be just in all of his dealings with man. Because if he is unjust, he violates his nature, his character, and God would cease to exist, and that can't happen. He cannot lie. He's holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Therefore, he cannot do anything but that which is just. Therefore, the avenue God uses to justify his actions with men is grace. And the only way he can really do that is someone pay the sin debt. The wages of sin is death. So who paid the sin debt? You didn't. You didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. When he went to the cross, he paid the wages of sin. Therefore, God was in Christ, not imputing the trespasses of the world to himself. But what was God in Christ doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. Justifying the ungodly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a marvelous thing. It's a wondrous thing. So the Bible said in Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 24, we've come to the consummation of flesh. All this has brought us up to the flesh. And it's brought us up to what the flesh can do. And here in Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 24, Paul cries out in despair. Because this is a cry of despair. What does this mean? He says there's no hope. There's no hope where? Look carefully. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now think about that for just a moment. Let's stop for a moment and think about it for a moment. Now there are those who say Paul was not saved. I do not believe that for a minute. I'm referring to his condition here. I don't believe that for a minute. The reason they say that is because they believe in their definition of separation and their definition of sanctification and sinless perfection. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe the Apostle Paul's writing about his condition now in the flesh. What did he call that body you're in? It's a body of death, folks. Here's a saved man, an apostle of God, who said, the body that I dwell in is a body of death. 1 Corinthians 15, he spelled it out plainly. He said, this mortal body shall put on immortality. He said, this dishonorable body shall put on honor. He said this terrestrial body shall put on a celestial body. He said this body of time and space will put on an eternal body, likened to his glorious body. So the body, this body, never did get saved. God never saved it. It's an accursed dead thing. But he teaches you further on as you continue the book of Romans how that by the power of the Spirit of God that you can bring the body into subjection. So the warfare continues. And that's what you need to understand as a born-again believer. When your body has the same old lust and desires and temptations that it had in the past, they may have lain dormant for a long time. But then Satan could bring them up. And you wonder, how in the world could something like this happen to me if I'm born again? That's not you. That's this body of death. And he said, who can deliver me from it? Notice what he said. Deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The mind, I serve the law of God. The flesh, the law of sin. Look at Romans 8 and verse number 18. This is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible to bring this preacher comfort. And I've told it to you time and again. And I've read an awful lot of scripture. And I've lived a while. And I've seen an awful lot of this world. And I'm telling you right now, little two-word cliches and little this and little that never did me any good. Until I get a hold of a passage like this, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I take God at his word. And I've seen some suffering. I've seen some suffering, and I've seen suffering in people that I thought to myself, what in the world have they done to have to suffer like this? But I remember that this body is dead. This is a body of death. It's a body of decay and corruption. And this body ages in time, and it goes back to the dust from whence it came. And if you ever intend to be any more than dust, it's going to take the hand of God to make the difference. And here we have in Romans chapter number 8, he said, I reckon the sufferings are not worthy to be compared. This is either a madman talking or somebody with a revelation from God that says, when you see the glory that's revealed, when that day rolls out before you, when the heavens roll back as a scroll, and you hear the music and see the glory, you'll forget all about anything you ever went through in this world. It'll be but a moment in time, for there it's eternal and forever. Amen. That gives me comfort. That gives me comfort. In Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 3, we see the character of this man. And this is one of the finest passages in all the New Testament to give you the character of this man. Here's the character of Paul the Apostle. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's a powerful statement. When a man starts talking like that to God, God starts listening to him. When a man starts talking like that and means it, he's got God's ear. Because that's God's character. The Lord Jesus Christ went to hell on the cross for me. He suffered all that hell could throw at him on that tree so that I could be saved. You look at that tree and you look at that cross and you look at the horror of the cross, that is the sinner's damnation in preview for you to see on this earth. It's a horrible, horrid death, yet he took it in his body on the tree so that I could be saved. Somebody did it for me. Hallelujah. And this is what Paul's saying. He said, I'd go to hell if I could so that my brethren could be saved. And he's talking to one that could send him there. Just like Moses said, if you're going to take them out, wipe my name too out of that book. So Moses wrote the Old Testament and Paul wrote the New. Not all of it, but it's the bat. Look at it. Yeah, think of it. Moses wrote the foundation for the Old Testament, folks. If you didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's called the Pentateuch. You've heard that 1,000 times. If you didn't have those first 5 books of the Bible, you'd be hunting and scratching and wondering what in the world's going on by reading the rest of them. Because that's the basis that all of it comes from, the first 5 books. So it was Moses that wrote it. And God said, all right, I know who I'm dealing with now. And he said, I'll talk to the rest of them by signs, by visions, by words. He said, but I'll talk to you, Moses, face to face. As a man talketh to a friend. Amen. All right. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13. I want to point out one word to you. Romans 10, verse 13. I want you to point out one word. It's the biggest word in salvation. What is it? Whosoever. That's another reason I'm not a Calvinist. Whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can look at any man and say, there's hope for you. I can look at any man, any woman, and say, Christ died for you. I could look at any man, any woman, and say, Christ bore your sins on the tree. Not just the sins, some. The apostle John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away, not sins, sin of the elect. I'm wrong. Of the what?
World.
Sin of the world. Not just a handful. The Lord Jesus Christ is the scapegoat that carries away all of the condemnation and damnation of all of mankind, irrespective of your color or your origin or your culture or time, whether you live 1,000 A.D. or 2,000 A.D. He bore it away, carried away, took it away. And he died, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, outside the camp. He said, let us go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. If we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will always go outside the camp and identify ourselves with him. So in verse number 13 of Romans 10, the biggest word there is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 11 and verse number 1 is the powerful statement in the 11th chapter, because it's what you call a rhetorical question. He's making a statement and asking a question. That's what's happening here. That's what that means. He's making a statement by asking a question. In plain words, he's making a statement by saying, there's no way that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could do this. Hath God cast away his people? Has he? No, and that's not you Gentiles. Has he cast away his people? No. This is one of the many reasons that I'm premillennial. Right here. One of the many. I do not believe for a second that the church has replaced Israel. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I do not believe that you have become Jews of some kind because you're the body of Christ. Spiritual seed of Abraham? Yes, that's what we are. But remember this, Abraham was the father of the faithful long before there ever was a Jew. Abraham is a Hebrew. Remember that. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Abraham is a Jew. Abraham's a Hebrew. His father is Eber, and that's where the word Hebrew comes from. You see. So God Almighty has not cast away his people. In the book of Romans chapter number 12, and this is good instruction for us, because this is the kind of thing that eats at you as you live in this world day by day. Romans 12 verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever been to the point where you thought you were going under because of the wickedness and the vileness of the people around you? Have you really? Have you considered how totally saturated this culture is with wickedness? Folks, this is a sick society. It's a sick culture. It's sick. And, it's... You can make excuses for it all you want to. They've got a big problem in this country, not just here, all over the world. And I can tell you exactly when it started. It's when as far as the culture is concerned, it got on the skids downward the moment they took prayer and Bible reading out of school. And it headed straight down. There's nowhere to go because they took God out. And Romans chapter number 1 says, if you don't want to keep him in your knowledge, he won't stay. In the book of Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 14, here Paul makes a blanket statement that has a lot of power in it. Look at Romans 13 verse 14. Look carefully now. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and do what now? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Never once again, who are we talking to? Are we talking to saved people or unsaved people? We're talking to saved people. You say, hold on a minute now, preacher. You mean tell me that saved people can lust? Yeah. Give me a break. If you want to go to one of these pious churches where everybody is... looks good, smells good, talks good, and everything is just so hunky-dory and sweetie. Yeah, but the truth of the matter is, they're just like you. They just put on a show. I have dealt with, I've had down through the years to deal with broken homes, broken children that have gone to some of these churches that you're thinking they are so great. Down through the years, I've had to deal with families that are just absolutely busted apart, more hell in them than you can imagine. Their children gone off the deep end, gone into drugs, gone into everything under the sun. That's not saying that you're mocking them in the sense that, well, are they trying to do it right? Here's the problem. I don't care how much of a show you put on. A humble and a contrite spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise, O Lord. You've got to be awful careful that you don't cross that fine line between self-righteousness and humility. You never do forget that you never, ever acquire righteousness by your own ability. You can never become righteous by achievement. Righteousness is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot put on to you some kind of a show that makes me more than what I am. I am what I am. But if you put this show on and they learn how to put the show on, the moment the kids are free of their parents, they start running wild, some of them. And I mean they run wild, wild. And so what happened? Could it be that they put too much emphasis on the outside and not the inside? It's what's in here. If you get this in here right, this out here will be right. Because the Lord told him, he said, don't whitewash sepulchers. He said, the heart, from the heart proceedeth evil things and adulteries and fornications, lying, thieving, whatever. It comes from the heart, from the abundance of the heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What's the heart? The heart is the seat of your soul. The intellect, emotion, and will that you process, all of this stuff that you're dealing with on your daily life, you do it in your soul. Your flesh is receiving from this world constantly and feeding into your soul. But your spirit is also receiving from God and feeding into your spirit. Therefore, the struggle is not between soul and flesh. The struggle is between spirit and flesh through the soul. The soul, therefore, must be saved. And if you'll notice the New Testament, it talks of it in a progressive manner. Not that it's lost again, but the saving of the soul is progressive over and over and over and over. Cleansing, taking the defilement out of it. Over and over and over and over. The spirit is born again, a one-time event that's never to be duplicated again. You become a son of God by the new birth, and that never changes. But you know people as well as I do tonight that are born-again believers whose soul has become earthly soulish. And one time they sang praises to God, now they're singing praises to Satan. I could name you some names right now that have preached in this pulpit, and their soul is not right with God. All right? And that's what John talks about in 1 John. The spirit never changes, but they're not hearing anything from the spirit because they're not in communion with God. You commune with God, you lust with the flesh. And the soul is the seat of all of that. And that's where it all has to be fought out. It's not fought out in the spirit. It's fought out in the soul. The battle is in your soul. The battle's in the soul. The flesh never touches the spirit. The spirit never touches the flesh. It's through the soul. It's through this feeding. It's through this intermediary. It's through this work. It's through this life. It's through this living. It's through what you're going through. The seat of your emotions, your intellect, your thinking, your mind. You have to renew your mind. The renewing of your mind. It's the soulish battle. So how do you renew your mind, preacher? You renew your mind with the Word of God, with prayer, with spiritual things, with communion with God. The soul does not commune with God. The spirit communes with God. And that spirit, once it begins to commune with God, literally begins to take power and precedent in your life, and you draw from that the strength that you need to overcome the desires of the flesh. Your flesh never changes. Your flesh will get, you can wash it, scrub it, make it pretty, make it smell good, and it'll go right along with you for a while until it gets ready and hungers, because this is the only life it will ever know. And if your flesh has not bothered you by telling you this is the only life that it will ever know, you've been deceived. Your flesh wants all the pleasure it can get in this world. It wants all the rest it can get. It wants to eat all it can eat. It wants to live all it can live. It wants to do all it can do. Your flesh is your flesh. And so how do you put it to death? You put it to death not in the sense that you kill it and it's dead, you know, blow your brains out. You put it in the death so you mortify it. You put its deeds to death through the power of the Spirit of God. Not the power of the soul, but the power of the Spirit of God. Notice what he says in chapter 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. See that? A weak brother, he said, be careful with them, and be conscious of them, and don't offend them, if you can keep from it. Don't intentionally offend a weaker brother. That's good. That's good instruction for any of us, don't you think? I've had people arrogantly throw it in my face how God gave them liberty to do this, and God's given them liberty to do that, and liberty to do this and that. I said to one man one time, I said, would you get up in front of the church and do it? Well, I don't know. I thought, well, if God gave you the liberty to do it, I mean, you know, don't let your liberty become a stumbling block. Be awful careful, because people are watching you. They're watching you. And it's a horrible thing. To take a lifetime of service to God and throw it away in 15 minutes. And you can do it. You can do it. You can throw it away. So don't be a stumbling block. And it's easy to do that. Chapter number 15, verse number 20. Romans 15, 20. This is the way the apostle worked. And I like the way he worked. In Romans 15, verse 20, he said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Isn't that amazing? You won't see him splitting anybody's church, will you? No, you won't see the Apostle Paul doing anything like that. You won't see him do that. You'll see him go where Christ was not named. You'll see him go to another place and preach the gospel. And that's such a good motive, to go somewhere where they've never heard. Say, where in the world would you go where they've never heard? Folks, you're living in a town full of them. They go to church every Sunday and they've never heard the gospel. Romans 16, verse 17. And this is good advice. Remember now, Romans 16, verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. All right, now, if I have someone, you remember what Paul said, I don't want to offend my brother. Eat meat, drink wine, what have you, don't offend him. All right, don't let your liberty be a stumbling block. Now, you have people who profess to be Christians who are going to find fault in you, in your, for example, doctrinally. Amen. Here we are. Now, you know, what kind of church is this? Baptist. We're Bible believers, I'd like to think, wouldn't you? I'd like to think the Bible believer and the Christian got me before the Baptist. But I'm a Baptist from what I've observed of the Baptist, not every kind of Baptist, but the kind of Baptist I am, because I believe that the church that I'm part of, this group that I'm with, is the closest as I can find to the book, the way I believe it. Now, there are those that don't see things like I do. They don't see eye to eye with me. And by their own conscience, they may go to somewhere else, and they may deal with another type of church. They, you know, there are those who speak in tongues. Well, I don't speak in tongues. I do speak in tongues. God gave me a new tongue when I got saved. Amen. But, you know, I don't speak in an unknown tongue. If you'll notice, I don't spend a lot of time up here blasting people that do. And I just don't hold to it, because I haven't heard anything yet that I thought was a biblical unknown tongue. And according to the Scripture, there's a purpose for it and a place for it. And so therefore, I just back off and leave it alone. Because if God intends to do that and use it somewhere, that's his business. But it's up to me to discern the spirits, right? Is it not up to you to discern the spirit? And so when somebody comes along and they say they're speaking in an unknown tongue and there's no witness of the spirit to it, then I, you know, leave it alone. But the reason that they're there is because they believe in that and I don't believe it and I'm here. All right, that's one thing. But here's the person who, the Bible says, mark them that cause divisions among you. These are troublemakers. These are the people who rise up in your church and split people and put them against each other. Now, if somebody in the church has a conviction about something and they don't see it eye to eye with that church, don't you think the wise thing would be in the wisdom of God and maturity is to go find people who believe the way you do instead of trying to split them? Because there's a lot of good people out there, folks. They love the Lord. They give you the shirt off of their back that speak in tongues. They're good people. But they're not in here trying to split this church. I'm not going to go to their church and try to split them. I would be just as wrong. Either way, the Bible said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. And one is that he that soweth discord among the brethren. So, you know, if you go to a church where you can agree with the people, and that's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about people that see it differently than you do. He's talking about people who cause a mess in the church they're in and try to cause a split. Let those folks go to their church and let those folks be what they are in their church, and God bless them, let them go. And we come here and we do what we do here, and God bless this church and let it go. But I'm not going over there and causing a big stink in their church. Nor am I going to run my mouth about another pastor of a church around here somewhere, which has been done by those who call, or they're religious sheriff of Knox County. Yeah, you ever met one? Knox County's religious sheriff. God didn't call me to be the inspector and the judge of all people. I got enough to worry with right here. I really do. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. I got all I can handle right now. I don't get involved in other churches' affairs. That's what I'm trying to say. You see what I mean? That's a busybody. That's somebody that you don't have any business over there messing around somebody else's church. Especially if you start bad-mouthing somebody's pastor in another church. That's bad stuff. That's causing division, folks. That's splitting people. If somebody comes to you and they're unhappy in their church, you know, say, well, okay, if you're unhappy in your church, pray to God and ask him to lead you somewhere. And if he leads you here to temple, fine. This is where the Lord wants you. Good. But get out of there. If you're unhappy there, don't go back in there and start causing trouble and splitting people. Just leave. That is definitely the best thing to do. Definitely. And I've seen that down through the years. And God will bless that. But he will not bless a troublemaker, somebody that splits the church. He won't do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord. I've given the word as I believe it, as I see it. And Father, I know I'm not perfect. God, I know that. But Father, when I preach something, I believe what I preach, so I'm not a hypocrite. And Father, if there's more than I need to know, and if there's some area you need to show me something, I open my heart, I'll let you show me. In thy sweet holy name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.